Good morning. I love having young people as part of Grace Church. They are a huge part of who we are, and we are very, very rich in great children and teenagers. And we take our Grace Youth to New Day, a Christian youth festival every year, have done for a number of years, had a bit of a break, used to do it ages ago. I was with them as a youth leader in 2010, quite a while ago now, taking our youth to New Day. And on that particular year, throughout the week, we decided to have a competition to see who could keep their tent the tidiest and as well the cleanest, and who could do that. It had to be done consistently throughout the week, so it wasn't just the tidiest at the end. Who kept their tent the tidiest and the cleanest consistently? And then the winning tent would get a massive hamper of sweets, I think, and chocolates to kind of have as a midnight feast on the last night. And these things get quite heated. People get quite into it. I certainly remember one boy's tent particularly was, I don't think we actually, no one would dare to go in it to judge how clean it was, because the smell would just protrude from it. And you did not want to go anywhere near the entrance of that tent. But that said, I remember having this kind of idea towards the end of the week that we had an opportunity here to teach our young people a lesson in what grace is and how it works. And so we said, how about we go and we give everyone an amazing prize and say, we know some people have tried really, really hard and some people have really, really not tried. We're just going to give everyone a gift and see how that goes and how they react. It's a bit of a good life lesson. And as you can imagine, some, when we kind of announced this and said, and actually everyone is a winner, we've got prizes for everyone, some people were elated. They thought, this is amazing. That is brilliant. What? Thank you so much. That is so generous of you. Some people, as you can imagine, I'm pretty sure it was the girls, not blaming them, it's because their tents were cleaner. They were infuriated. They were not happy. And we are going to see in our passage from the Bible today that grace really is amazing, but it can also be infuriating. We're talking about infuriating and amazing grace. The Christian message is hard to understand. It's not what most people assume it is. Most people, I think, assume it is a religion where you do stuff for God and then he blesses you. You get to heaven by working hard for God. You do the stuff and then he gives you something. But that is not grace. That is not Christianity. Actually, we'll see that religion is just as dangerous and helpless and useless as irreligion. Impressing God is just as dangerous and helpless as useless as ignoring God. Entitlement is as dangerous and helpless as useless and useless as unbelief. Being owed by God and feeling like you're owed by God is as dangerous and helpless and useless as owing God. It is infuriating and amazing grace that we need. The unmerited grace of God can be infuriating and it can be unbelievable. It is infuriating because if you feel entitled to something from God, particularly more than others, then it is going to annoy you if they have more than you or even as much as you. You think, well, either I deserve more or they deserve less. That's what is infuriating about the prize at New Day. You think, this is the prize we agree, but it's infuriating that they're getting the same thing. Or it can be unbelievable because you know that you don't deserve it. You know you're not worthy of the grace of God and you refuse to believe that God would give it to you anyway. Think about it for a moment. Consider it for you today. With all that you are carrying as you walk in this morning, what is going on in your life, is God's grace more infuriating or just unbelievable? Just I can't accept it. Deep down, are you feeling frustrated with God that you don't have as much as you think you deserve, or that others have more than you think they deserve? Or deep down, do you feel that there is just no way that God could love and bless you today? There's no way that God could do that. Which are you? It's not always what we expect, by the way. As if kind of confident people are always entitled and shy, reserved people can just not believe in God's grace to them. Often it's people who appear confident that are actually appearing as such because they're racked with guilt. They're trying to just appease it by coming across as confident. Or it might be that people are reserved but also quietly bitter that things aren't working out the way they want them to. And maybe they are for other people. Both are understandable. Both positions, both defaults, both places where you may be this morning, His grace is infuriating at times. It also really is amazing and beautiful. We're going to read from Matthew, we're preaching through the book of Matthew. As we do, we're going to read kind of three little stories. Look out for any sense of entitlement that keeps propping up as we begin to see how God's kingdom and how His way of thinking really clashes with every other. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 20, verse 16. It says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Peter answered him, 'We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us. No one wants us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who has who was hired last the same as I gave you? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. There is a clash of kingdoms here. Grace is infuriating to the entitled, because the first will be last. If you are first and you end up last, that is annoying. There's three groups who feel a sense of entitlement in this passage, and they all have kind of a comment they make which summarizes their entitlement. And we have to accept that we are all like them a bit. This is in all of us. We all understand their frustration in this story. Just like those who had a really clean tent at New Day, we get why they were frustrated. We relate to it. So the first one is the rich young guy, who admittedly does come across as a bit of an annoying and pretentious rich boy. He wants to enter life, right? And that doesn't mean he just wants to live forever. He wants to know God. He wants to have life. And he is told, he says, what must I do to get that? And he's told, keep the commandments. And then he makes his massively entitled comment in verse 20. He says, all these I have kept. He's done it. He has kept all of the commandments. Then Jesus says, okay, well, go and sell all that you've got and give it to the poor. This isn't a universal thing. Jesus definitely doesn't call all of his disciples to do this, everyone who would follow him. But he is testing this man's heart, because he's got a lot of money, this guy. He says he has great wealth, and it is hard for him to do that, to say, well, I could give up everything. And he's, again, the sense of entitlement. He says, these guys who are following you, they've given up a fishing net. They haven't done much to follow you. I've got to give up. I'm really wealthy. I don't think you realize what you're saying. I've got to give up. He thinks he has already earned his way in. He doesn't want grace. He doesn't want it to be kind of a free gift. He wants to earn it. He doesn't want everyone else to have it. That's him. Then there's the disciples. And they really have left everything to follow Jesus. They've done the thing that he has called the rich man to do. And again, it's easy for us to judge. But if I'm them, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm thinking, wow, you've just said they got to do it. They want to know what good they're going to be getting for all that they have sacrificed, which is where I would be as well, probably. Their entitled comment comes in verse 27. It's our good friend Peter, who says, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? We're going to get more than the others because we have sacrificed more than the others, because that must be how it works. Jesus is actually very patient and gentle with them. And it is clear that any sacrifice made for him, for the kingdom, is ultimately no sacrifice at all, because of the grace of God and how he will give to everyone who heeds the call to follow him. He says, it'll be worth it, you'll receive 100 times. But he is also clear, the first, that's them, right? The disciples, they are the first disciples. The ones who started following Jesus way before you or I did, 2,000 years ago, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Those who start, they're going to be last. And then there's this parable he tells to kind of back that up, which would be, you know, not easy for the disciples to hear. He tells this parable about those who work a long day, a hard day in the hot sun, and they get paid exactly what they were agreed to be paid. And it's a good rate, denarius for a day. But then these others who clocked on at 5 p.m., not off, clocking on at 5 p.m. and then finished the day, getting paid exactly the same as them. Though those who worked all day are assuming, well, if they're getting the denarius, so we're going to get more, or they're going to surely get less. And we all relate to that, right? That is in all of us, to understand their position. They say in chapter 20, verse 12, you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. We understand their position. This is how entitlement works. Again, it's the same at New Day. I've done more, so either you give me more or you give them less. What you can't do, you can't give everyone the same. This was the arguments that we were getting at us, which is obviously just brilliant because we're thinking, absolutely, this is exactly what we want you to be doing. You're learning the lesson of how grace works. It really works. And wound them up. So double win for me. This is entitlement, though. You see what I'm saying? The only option you can't do is to give everyone the same. Even though they're getting exactly what they agreed. They agreed a denarius. The prize was always to have a big hamper of sweets. You got your prize. They still won the prize, but they were annoyed that others got it too. We all relate to it. And the fact that we relate to it, you see what that reveals about the human heart, about what is in us, about how we really must all need grace. We have a sense of entitlement. And when we feel entitled, grace is annoying. It's infuriating. God's kingdom clashes with the way of thinking that is present in every other kingdom where you do a thing and then you get a blessing. You do the work and then you get the gift. That's religion. You impress God and get to a point where God owes you as a result. That's how they're working. One writer, Dane Ortlund, kind of talks of how lots of all these other kingdoms clash with this kingdom of heaven, how they are all on this, you do a thing and then you get a blessing. He says, the ancient Greeks told us to be more moderate by knowing our inclinations. The Romans told us to be strong by ordering our lives. You see, you get the thing, you get strength by doing the thing. Buddhism tells us to be disillusioned by annihilating our consciousness. Hinduism tells us to be absorbed by merging our souls. Islam tells us to be submissive by subjecting our wills. Agnosticism tells us to be at peace by ignoring our doubts. Moralism tells us to be good by fulfilling our obligations. I think we could add that our world, probably the main philosophy in our world today in the UK, tells us that to be happy, you define and achieve and kind of perform who you are. Be happy, that's the blessing. You do that by achieving it, by performing out your identity. Christianity is not one religion among many. Christianity is built on and around grace, and that is a concept that is utterly foreign to all other kingdoms, all other religions, all other belief systems, all other philosophies. In God's kingdom, it's grace. You get the blessing before you do the thing. And Ortlund finishes, only the gospel tells us to be free by acknowledging our failure. Christianity is the unreligion because it is the one faith whose founder tells us not to bring our doing, but our need. Grace is infuriating for the entitled. It really is, when you are first. If you feel that today, the answer is that God only gives by grace. And you need to believe that. He only gives by grace. You do not deserve the favour of God. Maybe there's a real struggle in your life, thing is difficult, whether it's in your work, in your kind of family or in your finances, there's a struggle there. You don't deserve the favour of God. God only gives by grace, but he does give by grace. Maybe you need to stop whinging at God that he has not given you what you think that you warrant, or that he has given someone else what you think you warrant and what you want, and maybe just start asking God to be gracious to you. And grace is unacceptable for the unbelieving, but the last will be first. Unacceptable, I think normally when we use that word, it's something that we normally, it's naughty. It's unacceptable behaviour. I don't mean that. I mean it can't be accepted. Grace is unacceptable for the unbeliever. I can't accept this grace. It might be that you just refuse to accept that God loves you and that his grace reaches as far as you. I can't see it as amazing because we refuse to believe it. When God says he loves you, you just don't believe him, and so you can't accept his grace. Grace is unacceptable for the unbelieving. Knowing that you do not deserve God's grace is a good step. Maybe that's where you're at right now. But we do also need to believe that he gives it to us anyway. Grace is hard to believe and it is hard to accept. Possibly particularly hard because of the world, the kind of historical moment that we live in today. Two things are in our world that have very high prominence and which make grace both harder to accept and even more needed. They are identity and status, the prominence that those two things have. So identity, we are constantly told to first find out who you are. You don't look externally, anything external, but you need to look inside and find out who you are. And then you need to be, you need to perform who you are. The great commandment of the world, you be you. Perform who you are. It's very works-based, like a religion. Work hard to be you, and then you will achieve your identity. It can do two things. It can make people feel entitled because they feel that they've succeeded in that. Or, and maybe at the same time, it can make people feel exhausted. It is a huge burden for anyone to bear, to perform their identity, especially young people. That's a challenge in our context, but it's also an opportunity to preach grace. Because grace says, forget it. You don't need to achieve your identity, just receive it. Romans 8:15, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You don't need to behave in a certain way to achieve your identity in Christianity. You receive your identity by grace. New received identity as a son and daughter of God. And then behavior will flow out of that. Identity and status, hugely prominent. We are constantly told that we can be whatever we want to be. You can do anything you put your mind to. You can achieve your dreams. You just need to go for it with enough self-belief and passion, and people will rise as high or indeed fall as low as they deserve. Now, this is it's clearly not true. It's patently not true. And it is very works-based, like a religion. If we are not what we want, if we don't have the job, the house, the family, the finances that we want in that worldview, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Again, it makes some people feel entitled and proud, and other people feel exhausted. In the passage, it says that they were greatly astonished that wealth is not a good thing or a sign of status in God's kingdom. They thought it was. We still think the same today. Wealthy people are the most blessed, the happiest, because of the status it shows that they have achieved. This is a challenge in our context and also an opportunity to preach grace. People need grace that says the last will be first. Romans 4:4-5. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. That's the way of this world. But however, to the one who does not work but trust God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Not achieving it, you're not work, you're the ungodly, and yet God has justified you as a gift of grace by faith. It's by grace you've been saved. Where then is boasting? It is nowhere. So we need to accept that we cannot earn God's love and favour, and we need to accept that he gives it to us anyway. God only gives by grace, and you need to believe that if you're struggling to believe. He loves to give by grace. He doesn't owe us anything, But those who trust in Jesus don't owe God anything either. Matthew, in his gospel, doesn't have the parable of the prodigal son, or the two sons, or the lost son. Commentators say it's because that this parable of the workers in the vineyard covers it. There's a lot of parallels here. You've got the group who worked hard. I think we worked all day. They're the equivalent to the older brother in the parable of the lost son. And they both end up annoyed because of their sense of entitlement that someone else has got something they feel they deserve. You've got the group who received the grace, who didn't work very hard but got this amazing denarius anyway. And you've got the younger brother. And they both accept this gracious gift that they know that they don't deserve. In Luke 15, with the parable of the lost son, the younger son, if you know the story, the younger son is outrageous. His behavior is outrageous to the father. He says, "Give me my inheritance now. You're as good as dead to me. I want my money. I'm going to go." He goes, squanders his wealth, all the money, pretty quickly reaches the end of himself and gets to a point where he decides to go back and say, "Well, look, this is ridiculous. I'm eating out of a pig's trough. I can at least be a servant in my father's house. I'll just go and work hard for him. I'll just go and work my way in." He's got a speech all worked out. He's going to go back. He doesn't deserve his father's embrace, not necessarily, not even to be a worker. He knows he doesn't. Let me read, actually. So Luke 15, some verses. He knows he doesn't deserve it. This is where he gets to. From verse 18, "I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. That's his speech. It's all worked out. "I'll just go and work my way in." But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son, well, was kind of, imagine the scene. He's being hugged and kissed and embraced. I've got to make my speech. And he starts, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And then I love how the father responds to his comment in that. How does he respond to what he says? He totally ignores him. He doesn't even address him. It says immediately, "But the father said to his servants," just like not even going to answer that question. He starts talking to his servants instead. He says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. The son knows that he doesn't deserve the grace. The question is he going to believe the love? Is he going to accept the love of his father? And to all intents and purposes, he seems to, and just lean into the embrace of his father. He knows he doesn't deserve it. The tragedy is the older son, who sees it all, and he's not thinking, "Great, now he's come back." He's thinking, "But this ain't fair, because I've worked really hard." And what he says in verse 29 to his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." He's infuriated. He's outraged by the grace of his father. He doesn't want grace. He wants to earn his father's favour. He wants to earn his father's approval. For you today, is grace more infuriating or unbelievable? Some of us have forgotten how desperately in need of grace we are because we think we've earned it more than others. We forget that it is grace that we need. It is unmerited. It's not wages, which is an obligation. It's grace that we need. You're in good company if that is you. There's a lot of people in Scripture in that position. There's a lot of people around in church and out of church today who think that. But God does not owe you anything. He only gives by grace. You need to believe that. The answer for you is to look to the cross of Good Friday. Jesus left heaven. He lived and he died on the cross because you needed him to. You're not earning your way to life and to satisfaction and contentment and joy. I needed Jesus to do that. This rich boy, he needed Jesus to do that. The older brother needed Jesus to do that. You needed him to do that. And he did it. The dying words of the Buddha were, strive without ceasing. Work harder. You might get there eventually. Keep striving. It's in utter contrast to the grace-filled final words of Jesus, which were, it is finished. I've done it. I've done it for you. Because you needed me to. You needed me, so I did it. That might be you. Some of us know all too well how in need we are, but we are struggling to believe God. We're struggling to accept his grace. We just can't imagine how God could love us. And maybe kind of let us be a servant, but surely not be a son or daughter, not be welcomed in. The answer, if that is where you are today, is to look at the cross of Good Friday. Jesus has proven his love for you there. If he didn't love you, why he wouldn't have bothered with that? If he didn't desperately long to be with you and to have you by his side and to embrace you, there's no way he would have gone to the cross. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. It's how we know what love is, because he did that. And now he's interceding for you. John Piper says, Christ is our attorney and his portfolio is his propitiation. He stands before his Father in heaven, and every time we sin, he doesn't make a new propitiation. He doesn't die again and again. Instead, he opens his portfolio and lays the exhibit of Good Friday on the bench before the judge. Photographs of the crown of thorns, the lashing, the mocking soldiers, the agonies of the cross, and the final cry of victory, it is finished. We need to come to a place of believing his grace, that we need it and that it is sufficient for us. We need to realize that his grace really is amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Who then can be saved? Who can do? Jesus was the camel through an eye of an eagle thing. They're saying, well, that doesn't, not just rich people. Who then can be saved? Well, yeah, with man it's impossible. With God it's possible. We have a vision as a church that we would be a church that enjoys the grace of God and then declares and demonstrates it to the world. We go on mission, we tell the world, and we show people, we serve the poor. I am really keen to declare the grace of God. I want us to take it to the world. I want to be in faith for people to come and see the beauty of God's grace. And I want to show them the grace of God too. I want to serve the poor. I'm desperate for us to do that. But we must enjoy him and his grace first. We won't sell everything and follow him unless we really see how worth it it will be. Unless we understand how precious his grace is. We have to start enjoying his grace. But once we have enjoyed him, if we are enjoying him and his grace, if we've been made alive, if we were blind and now we see, lost but now found, dead but now alive, then we are already in the realm of the impossible. We can say, yeah, with man, this is impossible. I cannot earn my way. But with God, all things are possible. And I stand as evidence of that because I am saved and I am with God and I am enjoying the grace and the embrace of God. And we can begin to say, therefore, all things are possible. Who knows what God has for us? All things are possible for us because we are believing in God and we are in faith for what he is doing among us. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your amazing grace towards us. I pray, soften our hearts to it today. Would we open ourselves to your grace? Would we believe your grace? Would we believe and enjoy your amazing grace towards us? For those who are frustrated, even infuriated, I pray, come and soften hearts and just show your grace. That they need your grace. For those who are just, I think, not me though. Come and show them that, yes, them, you love them. Your grace reaches as far as them. Thank you for your amazing grace, Almighty God. Amen.